God has just changed my heart so much. You know, just the way I approach people, the way I approach the gospel. Love is always a better way. Always. I can't remember winning someone to Christ by winning an argument. But many lives by consistent love and being there. God is really into the love stuff. Isn't that right? Another thing that I've learned the last year is sometimes to lead someone to the Lord, it requires a lot of patience. Patience is something you need if you want to be a good evangelist. Did you know that? Because you're going to deal with people that's doing hectic stuff, and you can't walk away from them. You know, you need patience and you need love. And those two things work together in harmony. And people at the end of the day, they want to be around you. Now, I want to share something that has changed my life, because it's changed the way I preach, it's changed the way I minister. If we can have that little concentric circle thingy on there. This comes from Pastor Rick Warren, and this is amazing stuff. This is any church in the world, okay? Doesn't matter who you are, Afrikaanse kerk, English church, what country, you have this in your church. Number one, the circle on the outside, it's a community. That's just the people that's not in your church, but they live within the reach of your church. Okay? I don't know how far people is prepared to drive to come to church here. I don't know. Benoni, how far is that? 50. Wow. Okay, I came 130, but I'm not going to commit yet, okay? So don't pull me into a small group or something. Let's say 30 kilometers. Any case, well now, the saved people, if you like draw like a big circle on a map around this church within your reach that does not know Jesus, they are the community. You don't see them. They don't come to church. They don't know this church is even here. You might bump into them at Pick n Pay or Spar, or maybe sit next to them in a movie. But they're not here. That's the problem. They're the community. Some of them have walked away from Jesus. Some of them don't know him. But what's important is they're not here. Then we get what we call the crowd. Now, can I just ask who's visiting here for the first time this morning? I didn't see. You're the crowd. Did you know that? Okay, welcome. Welcome. We love you. But you're the crowd. It's your first time here. It's your second time here. And it's the first time you're experiencing this band play. I don't know if you're from another church visiting here. I don't know if you know Jesus at all, but you are the crowd. And welcome. You are no longer the community. Right? Now, the thing about the crowd is they experience worship and they experience a sermon. And depending on what God has done in their hearts before they come into church, they will receive the gospel or they might have doubts. I don't know. There's many things. The Bible speaks of different kind of ground that the seeds fall on, but it's awesome to have the crowd in here. That is why we are here, isn't that true, guys? To welcome people. So if you hear crowd, guys, don't go home before you have some coffee and chat with someone, okay? That's the crowd. You are not a member here yet. You can even come for 10 times and still be the crowd. Okay, you enjoy it here, but you haven't decided. Like, you want to be in this house and you want to serve here and you want to be a part of this church. Can you understand the crowd? Then you get the congregation. If I have to put a few points on that, those are people that have signed a membership form. I want to be not a member at that church. I want to be a member here. I understand there's many awesome churches, but this is where God has planted me. And I want to tithe here, not there and there and there here. That means I'm in the congregation. Okay, God is for that. God loves covenant relationships. What does that mean? It means sometimes you come to church and it's not so great, but you come back. Sometimes someone offends you, but you come back. Why? Because we're in a relationship. Right? Those are the congregation. They understand those kind of things. Then you get the crowd. The committed. The committed is the guys that say, listen, I'm a member of this church, but I want to give more of myself. I want to really not only be a passenger on this bus, I want to partake. I want to do something. I can do the slides, or I can play the guitar, or I can make coffee, but I must do something because I want to bring my faith into this church and I want it to be active, to be alive, right? Now, if I have to say something about the committed, is those are probably the guys who spend time with God daily and pray. Because out of reading the word and praying comes a life that bears a lot of fruit. And some of that fruit includes being a part, right? Being more than just here, but being active. So ask yourself, where are you in the congregation? Are you committed? The core are the guys that is probably, they've got the pastor's back. You know, the pastors, they help them make decisions. Probably the elders. Do you have elders in this church? Well, but like leaders, right? The idea is for you to say, I want to be as close to the middle of the circle as I can, not to have a title, but because I want to give myself to that extent. Now, just some stats, like Rick Warren's church, Saddleback Valley, from number 3 inwards, from the congregation inwards, about 5,000 people. They've got 10,000 people on a Sunday in the church. That means number 1, 2, and 3 is so passionate about inviting the community into the congregation that they've got more than half members experiencing worship maybe for the first time or second or fifth time. That's good, eh? We've got a crowd here today of 4. It's not bad, but we can do better. Amen? So we're talking about strategic lightning. I'm going to go on to discipleship, being an entrepreneur for God. Now, how do you reach the community? Let's just brainstorm a bit further. You know these things. Let's go to the next slide. Foundations is now Encounter Foundations, Bible School, School of Supernatural, Missions, Convergence, Planted Conference. Who went to Planted this year? It's awesome, eh? I went there as well. But these things won't reach the community. Did you know that? When last did you see someone just pitch up at Foundation 5? Hey, saw the flags outside. Doesn't work like that. Maybe Foundation 1, but still, no one comes alone to Foundation 1. Have you had someone like Foundation 1 that knows no one in this church? Someone brings them. Something needs to happen before the community engage in our awesome program. I think we've got a spiritual formation system that competes with the best in this country. Foundations, Encounter, call it what you want. Those are awesome stuff. I mean, where do you have a church that teaches people not only the doctrines of salvations, etc., but take them all the way to deliverance, and everyone can do it? That is exceptional, but it builds a strong core. It doesn't save the community. So right now we must think, if we don't think about the community, we will become a stronger core, but we will have less from the crowd in here. Okay, that's the ideas we want to play with this morning. Even the next slide, just the same thing. Even if you grow like this, you meet Christ and you mature in Him, put the foundations up there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That is awesome. It must happen. The Bible wants us to grow to maturity, but that doesn't bring in the community. Unless it inspires us in such a way as we grow to bring them in. Doesn't happen by itself though. So I want to make a statement. I say the community or the lost is a bridge away. They need to be brought nearer by some way. Right? Someone needs to be a bridge. Someone needs to step out of the core to have your one foot here and bring people over. It doesn't happen by itself. Changing your service time is not going to have the crowd here. Changing your venue might be better because maybe it's easier to more accessible, but that's not going to bring the crowd. You guys must bring the crowd in here. Amen? Crowd is a bridge away. So the rest of my sermon will kind of be like, how do you build a bridge for the lost? And let's see if we can get going. Firstly, John 1 verse 14, check this out. And the word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God's best plan, his best plan was to come and live amongst us. Number one plan. God wanted to be not out of reach, not like just 1 millimeter too far from us. He wanted to be close to us. He wanted to be seen, felt, heard. Jesus walked with the disciples, spoke with them, probably slept next to them in houses. They saw him, smelt him, knew him, touched him. He dwelt amongst them. He dwelt among sinners. He ate in their houses. So he was not untouchable, but he was humble and reachable. And for us as heavenly citizens, because Philippians say, your life is hidden with Christ in God. So set your mind on things above. We are heavenly citizens. Isn't that right? We need to dwell amongst the crowd for them to ask questions, for them to pray for me, please, or can I come to church with you? We need to be amongst them, just like Christ, full of grace and truth. I would like to take this whole concept of dwelling amongst the community or dwelling amongst people. Have you heard the term missional living? Missional living just means to live your life in such a way that that the Great Commission happens through your life, right? And we're going to talk about it again. And go one slide back first, please. Firstly, let me just throw a few things out there. So we live in a developed society, whether people want to say we are a first world country or third world country, we live in a first world country. Let's be honest. If we're married, we've got more than one car, maybe a motorbike also. I mean, we live in houses. We all have internet. We live in a first world, right? You know what happens? If I compare that to Nepal, so we went to Nepal on outreach, and those people have never, ever, ever heard about Christ. Never. We went to 2 towns. Never was Christ preached there. So what happens is you bring knowledge. You say, let me tell you a story about Jesus. And these people listen like this. Wow. You know, because they've got a problem. Because they pray to, I think there's 30 million gods. That means in your whole life, you can't pray to every god once. It's an overwhelming problem. So when you talk about one God who loves you, who made the earth, who wants to save you, they sit like this. And just maybe the knowledge of the testimony of Christ is enough to save them. Because they've never heard it before, and the Holy Spirit works into their lives, and they get saved. You know, it doesn't work like this here anymore. Did you know that? I mean, with the internet and stuff, I'm the pastor of the church, right? I don't know. I can't tell you how many people come to me, give me DVDs to watch, books to read. Some of there's one guy in my church, he's my friend. He doesn't even have a Facebook account, right? He can't work it, but he brings DVDs to me the whole time. You must watch this, you must watch this, you must watch this. Right? I mean, knowledge is so freely available that the word of Christ is so numbed on the ears of the people in this country that just to convey knowledge doesn't help anymore. Isn't that true? We need to impart a bit more than knowledge. We need to live next to these people. They need to touch us, see us, live faith, not just speak about faith. Sometimes they need more than a word of knowledge. We need to live next to them. What's that guy he raps about religion and relationships? What's his name? No. It's other the. No, not Matt Kearney. Any case, so I play rugby in Sukuna, and these guys are not saved. I promise you that. A lot of them, and they have got all these cool Christian clips, and they send it on WhatsApp. Hey, you must watch this. Send it to me. Look how cool this is. Give me Jesus, not religion. Da, 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 da. They don't serve Christ, but they send the clips. I mean, they've got Christian taglines down, the Christian language. They know it. They know about Christ. But they haven't seen how a believer can live because no one has lived next to them. Knowledge is not enough anymore. We need to live next to these people. That's the first point I want to say. If you want to live missional in our country, number one, preaching the gospel is best received in the context of dwelling with people. Where are you dwelling? Where are you working? But this doesn't happen by itself, I promise you that. This is not a one-day SOS outreach. Doesn't work. We need to live lives next to people. You know, there was a time, for example, when if you're in a sports team, like a rugby team or whatever, and the coach says, I'm going to get the pastor to come and speak to the team, everyone would come out of respect. It's not like that anymore. People say, no, we will be there, and then they don't come. That's how things are changed. So, in our church in Secunda, the people that come to our church first are those who live in, who share the houses with people in our church. Lives in communes, that's the word, right? In university, who's the people that get saved the most? Res. Every morning they see you brush your teeth, they sleep in a room next to you. They play sport, they see you the whole time. You're running the same, like almost the same program with them. They see you breakfast, lunch, supper. Sit next to you, see you the whole time, whole time, whole time. And if you live in a res, any one of you guys, you will reach more people in the res than Heinrich. He doesn't live there. They don't know. They won't even respect him when they come in there. They don't know him. You'll respect him because you love him and he's your pastor. He walks into a res, they'll probably walk right past him, won't even greet him. But if you live there, you will lead more people to the Lord there in that place. Same for the place where you work. The message of the gospel is best received while we dwell with unbelief. Drop and go ministry is over. Doesn't work. Because people will even raise their hands because they want to be nice, but their lives won't change. You need to live next to people. Can I get that amen?
Amen.
Amen. Listen, I'm not knocking SOS. I'm saying both is important. Both is important. Sometimes we need to rely on God, do something right now in someone's life. But that's not missional living. That's a missional moment. Right? We need to live, you know, we can't live our lives in the way we want to. We plan it just like it's luxurious for us. We go to wherever we want, and maybe alongside the road on the way to doing what I want to do, I'm going to pray for someone and have a word for them. That's not missional living, guys. So I'm not saying we misunderstand that, but let's make sure that we do understand. Missional living is choosing a life where you will be amongst people, and within that, there's a lot of divine moments. So what we say is we plan our lives, we live divinely, and divine moments happens within it. We move divinely and divine appointments happens within that. I'm running ahead of myself, but we'll get back to that. Oh, just, so, Shofar Secunda Church, 40 people in the church. Well, proper members, 36, how's that? So, our office is in our house, of course. And I struggle to work at one place. So if I really want to be productive, I must take my laptop, go and sit somewhere where I know for the next 2 hours I'm going to work. Well, what I do is I always go to the Spur. And sometimes I'm there 12 times a week because I see all my appointments there. I know all the waiters. I know the manager. I know Johan, Innocentia. I know Umchar, the owner. And when they see me, they quickly want to have my table because they're used to having me there and I'm friendly with them and I ask them how's it going. But I always go there and make sure they see me. If I'm going to go somewhere, I'm going to go there. So I'm trying to create a small little pocket of dwelling. Something as stupid as a coffee break or a coffee shop. Because just for that second, like, what do you want today, Werner? What can we get you? I'm creating just a pocket where they see me. And I hope that tomorrow I can go back. And I hope that one of them has my table again. And some of them has come to church. You know, it's funny, this one guy, Etienne, tattoos, and always have like a stickened lip. You know, someone, soos die man in Secunda sê, bietjie bolle gerol. Yes, those guys have got funny stuff, to say. So he comes to me and he says, my life is really a F word up. Just like that. This is like the second time he comes to me and he says this, my life is a, I'm like, good morning. And so he just stands there and I think, okay, so what do you want to do about it? And he says, I like still to party and stuff, so at this stage I don't think I'm going to do it. I'm saying, okay, that's okay, but when you haven't had enough of it, come and chat to me. Okay, right, and he walks. 30 minutes later, he's back at the table. So what must I do? You know, those are the moments we live for, right? But it's funny. I love those people. They're a different breed. So what we say is we want to put our lives not on a pedestal in a bad way, like I want to be on a pedestal. We want to put our lives up to a place where our vulnerabilities, our faith, our graciousness is visible. It's exposed. We need to be exposed. Oh, it's important that our vulnerabilities is also apparent because we want people to come vulnerably to us and say, I need to change my life. That is a biggie. So they need to see our vulnerability. Isn't that right? It's difficult to show a stranger on the street when you speak to them to show to them that you live a thankful life because of your salvation, because you only have 3 minutes to converse with him. It's difficult to show someone that you've got an argument with to show them how much you love Jesus by having one conversation with them. But that is easy when they see you every day in the office or on the sports field or in the spur or whatever. Number two, in poorer countries, you know what happens? And let me just use Nepal again. If you live in a town there, you know everyone in that little town. Because the problem is there's maybe no road. I mean, we went into the mountains. You can only get there by helicopter if you want to use transport. Or maybe if you know the river, you can go down in a chup. But that's how far you'll get. I mean, those guys work in the land every day. They collect rice. They come home. They eat rice. They sleep. They wake up. They eat rice. They go out. They collect rice. It's the country in the world, second behind Brazil, with the most water. I mean, the whole country is one river. It just rains. So it's good for rice. This is like under the water or something. I'm trying to figure this thing out. Like, where is the rice? I'm like, I just see people working, but it's not like an orange tree with like, it's there in the mud somewhere. Any case. So if you just live there, you automatically are dwelling with people. You know everyone living around you because you struggle together. You know, maybe share some rice or walk together to the field, have a cup of warm rice. You know what I'm saying? No, they actually have good tea. Actually have good tea. But you see, once again, if you jump to the first world country, the problem is money creates distance. How far do you come for church? 50 kilometers? You see, there it's going to take you 5 hours to walk 10 kilometers. You're going to walk over a mountain. Right? So money creates distance. Who here can tell me, like, you know the person who lives opposite you and his wife, this side and his wife, this side and his wife, behind you. Only 4 houses. Anyone? 1, 2. Out of how many? How many people here this morning? 180. Money creates distance. We don't know the people we live next to. We don't know our neighbors. Do you agree with me? So what happens now is we dwell in clusters of interest. That's how we live. It's no longer by location. I mean, you'll get in a car, drive 20 kilometers, get to your buddy, you get together on your bikes and you go. Or maybe in a club, you know. Maybe you'll have like a music group like we have in Sukuna. So people will drive from different directions 20 kilometers to get to the Ser Oefening. That's your area where you dwell, not the place where you live anymore. if you can generate that kind of relationships in your neighborhood, well done. But people's not so open. They've got high walls. Do you agree with me? So where's your clusters of interest? Your work automatically is one, the place where you work. There's too much money here to create distance. So, missional living, if you want to live missional, you want to think, where am I going to dwell next year? What am I going to do next year so that there's a platform where I can meet new people that doesn't know Jesus, that I can love them? Missional living, Christians are things that we think about what they're going to do next year. They're going to think about, where are they going to do this? Why are they going to do this? What evenings? They make space. These things doesn't happen by itself. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me give you an example. Let me first go on. The next one, last point. Missional living happens not by mistake. I've been saying it a few times, but by planning. And it positions you for divine appointments and divine moments. Listen to the crowd that's here this morning. Please just excuse me because this message is a bit more for the guys that's been longer in the church, but you're welcome. We love you. Please come back next week. The sermon will be better. Let me just give you an example on how you plan missional living. And listen, I speak humbly about this because God is teaching me a lot and He's giving me also a lot of correction still. But I want to share one or two things with you. Last year, April, okay, I was this thin because I did 2 Absa Cape Epics and an Ironman. And I weighed 78 kilograms. Then I heard I must come to Secunda. And I felt that I must go play rugby. But there's only one problem. I'm 78 kilograms. So they were like, okay, they will just break me, right? So I started to gain weight. So in 7 months, I picked up 20 kilograms so that I can play rugby. So that I can reach the people. But now, please, ladies, don't pick up 20 kilograms. You know, that's not what I'm saying here. I'm just saying, I didn't like walk into Secunda and boom, okay, a little bit of magic. There's some people. No, it took planning, training, and I don't know how many protein shakes, but, okay, it's thinking about it. Having a vision in front of you and then disciplining yourself to get there. This year, I had more divine appointments than ever in my life because I set myself up amongst lost. No one can drink like those guys, promise you. No one can swear like those guys. Let me tell you a story. So this one guy, this is now my first experience of Secunda. Our furniture hasn't even arrived, so I'm on the rugby field. And now this guy, he's like, he's a main man. Cake. The man, I love him. And when he makes a joke, they laugh. And the jokes are lame and dirty. Okay? Maybe it's just because I'm a Christian. We've got a better sense of humor. But I mean, it's everything. I mean, the words, some of the words I didn't know. But I just knew it was because, I mean, the way they laughed. And so at the end of the training session, the coach said, "Mana, ons gaan nou bid." Okay, do they always pray at like training, whatever? So they come together and the coach say, "Let's call him Kus. Kus, jy gaan bid." I'm like, this is the guy that's been walking around making all the jokes, right? So this guy starts to pray and he prays, "Father, like your word says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31, let everything be done unto the glory of God." And I'm, what is going on in this stuff? It doesn't match up. How can you pray like that, quote scripture, and, you know, be joking and, you know, swearing like, and I just realized this is a different place. Everyone here has had an encounter with God somewhere in their lives because it's a tough life. Out of all the people that play rugby, there's maybe 4 with degrees. The rest have been working their way up. Starting in the mines, earning nothing, Okay, so they've had some tough lives. So they have had encounters with God. There's been times where they had to reach out to Him. But nowhere has someone walked the road with Him. So they fall back the whole time. So they don't know how to follow Christ. I mean, when they speak about God, there's this respect. It's not like a disrespect like in Cape Town. You'll have someone with weird hair blaspheming God. That's just how it works. But there you've got people that's got respect for God, but they don't live for Him. They all have babies and they're not married. They all live with their girlfriends before they get married. It's just how it gets done. So in any case, I start playing rugby. And I go and braai at this guy's house. I'm like, oh my, how am I going to survive this evening? But let me go. And so the guy that picked me up for the braai, he got so drunk that he couldn't take me home. So this guy, at which house we are, Brian, he said, no, he will take me home. And I'm like, okay. So now I've got a moment, like, alone with him in his car. And as we drive home, he actually starts to speak. And he says, you're a pastor. Like, that's just amazing because I actually want to follow God, but I don't know how. And just like 2 weeks before, he went away to another rugby club because he wanted to follow God, but he feels like the guys at the Sussel Club causes him to drink the whole time. And so I tell him, this is what we're going to do. Because I can see he's scared of church, right? So I tell him, what we're going to do is we're going to meet on Thursday. You and me. We're going to have coffee. And all that you're going to bring is you're going to bring your notes on 1 Peter. That's a book in the Bible. And it's only got 5 chapters. Only 5. And there's 5 days, and you're just going to write on. If it's Moyes for you, write it down. Okay? He doesn't know Christian slang and stuff. So now he's now keen because someone's going to help him. So he comes with his notes for 1 Peter. I come with my notes for 1 Peter, and I put it on the table, and we speak through it. Next week, I say, now you read James this week, Jacobus, and I read James. And then we come again. And this guy starts to love this. Now he's bringing his brother along. And next thing I say, listen, this is now week 3. I'm preaching Sunday night. Don't you want to come to church? Yeah, I'm going to bring my wife as well. Came to church, got saved, and did foundation 3, the schochas that spring uit daar. Woo! I'm telling you. But now we're up to 5 rugby families in the church. And he brought in the most guys. Okay? Now what missional living does, it means that you're going to put in a lot of effort maybe before someone comes to church. What I have found is it's easier for someone to meet you at the coffee shop with his notes of 1 Peter than come to church. Church is one step too far. But he knows you. So if he works with you and you say, listen guys, let's take Tuesday and let's just read this small little Bible book. But everyone must bring their notes. You get them to read Bible. So the one guy, let's just go back to that circle. Can we do that? Listen, is this helping some people? Okay, good. Right, so the one guy, he is not even in the community. He's, I don't know, that's how far away he is from God. So, okay, mathematical, that's not possible. Okay, because the line 5 is just, it never stops. All right. Any case, so he's also one of the kind of leaders there by the rugby. And I picked up, he lives with his girlfriend and he wants to marry her. And he kind of dropped these things every now and then. Yeah, my sister called me depressy. I'm like, why is he saying these things to me? So I'm purposely just ignoring him. And I'm not going to give him all the answers. And I'm like, don't worry, everything will be okay. See you Thursday night. So he comes and he says, no, he heard that I'm reading Bible with this other guy. Can't we do it as well? I'm like, yeah, we can do it. But the guys also are like unfaithful. They tell you they're coming and they don't. So I say, but then you must be there, right? He says, yeah, no, no problem, no problem. So we say, okay, let's read. So we first read a Bible book. He came to church and he got saved. The next book we read is Mark, right? Now, Mark chapter 1 verse 8, John the Baptist say, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, the first time we make the first thing that we as charismatics tell people that saved is you must be spirit-filled, right? And now we need to convince them to be spirit-filled. But now he reads in Mark 1 verse 8 and he asks me, what is going on here? Why is he baptizing with water but Jesus will baptize with the Spirit? What does that mean? So he reads it for himself and he asks me about it. He wants to know about it now. I'm like, listen, we first need to finish this book. Now, I want to know about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just 5 verses on, Jesus gets Mark is a good one because it's nice and fast. 5 verses later, still chapter 1. Why did the heavens open when Jesus got baptized? Why did Jesus get baptized as a man and not as a baby? What's going on here? So he's coming with all the questions to me. Now, he's in the community, right? Or maybe he moved into the crowd because he, before he accepted Jesus, I knew he was living with his girlfriend, right? And now because I want to spend time with him, what I need to get him to do is to see that Jesus loves him, not to get him to move out with his girlfriend. Did you know that? So only at week 5 of our little growth group, I ask him, do you think it's God's best plan for you to live with your girlfriend? And he says, yeah, I've been wanting to talk to you about that for a few weeks now, but by this time I've got credibility. He knows I love him. He asked me about stuff that's sin the whole time. I just said, listen, just make sure you love Jesus for now. Every day when you ride into the main, can you believe it? When you go down in the main, and say, ons gaan duik. Have you, waar gaan julle duik? No, it's like going down in the lift. And he says, no, he likes to pray when he dakes. I'm like, okay, now, when you dake, the only prayer you pray this week is you say, Lord, I want to love Jesus more. I said, that's the one prayer you pray this week. And so this guy starts to throw words here by week 3, week 4, some stuff like being sold out, being radical. He's not even a member of our church, even not now. But the gospel changed him and he moved out with his girlfriend. Oh, they're busy in the process. You see, the thing, why I've got this up here is how do you speak to whom? You can't speak to someone in the community like you speak to someone in the core. It won't work. They need to be saved. What if you give them a lot of rules? You give them moralism. If you do this, God will accept you. That's not the gospel. That's heresy. When you're renewed by the gospel, you say, God loves me. I want to live for him. Who do we preach to on Sundays? Okay, this morning I'm preaching to the core / committed. But most of the time, if you want your buddies to bring the community into the crowd for church, you have to talk to the crowd more in church. Historically, Shofar has been very good speaking to the core. I've got a word this morning, I'm going to share my prophetic word, and that's how it works. And that's good, and we need that, but if we only talk like that, you guys are not going to bring the community in here because you don't feel like the church has got your back. So this affects our preaching roster. How do you do cell, small group? You speak to the core every week. Are you in or are you out? Are you in or are you out? You can't tell the crowd guy, listen, you must tithe this month. He must first be saved so that he can overflow with graciousness towards God. God is so valuable to me. He saved my life. I want to give everything. Now we can tithe. We need to figure out where is the people at the workplace. Yes, God is talking to you about prophetic ministry right now, but you can't talk to the guy that you're reaching out to about prophetic ministry. He doesn't understand it. Right? He needs to hear the name of Jesus Christ, that Jesus loves him very much. Does that make sense? So we've got different gifts in this place, right? Who's the people here that likes to host people? Probably those with the little stuff around their waist, right? Just hands up. You like to have people. Where's Carla? Dice hoster. You get the little cookies, the beautiful teacups, and it's just perfect. And that's good. Now I'm going to make a generalization. Please forgive me. This is not true for everyone, but often it is. The hosters are not always the people that likes to go out into a bunch of people they don't know and connect with them. Am I right? But they're very comfortable when anyone comes through their door. Because they're in control. They bring the tea, the cookies, and the Ferrero Rocher chocolates, and everyone is happy. I mean, they host you into the kingdom. Then you get another breed of people. They are the connectors. Right, where are you? Hands up. Hands up, connectors. Come on, let's go. Don't be shy. No, these guys can't serve a cup of tea, okay? But they will chat to a stranger like they know him for years. And they are probably the ones that will bring the most people from the community into the crowd. Probably. But we need to be partners in the gospel. So these guys need to know that when they bring them through that door, that the hosting team hosts them into the kingdom like this. You ask the name of their dog and how old the dog is and where did you get that streak or that purple in your hair? That's Sukuna. Purple and weird nails, like flowers and stuff on. But you know, when the connectors bring someone in, you need to have their backs. Because they can't connect with one person at a time. That's the problem. They come into here, they forget that they brought someone. So like, connect with everyone. Okay? So we need to talk to one another and say, listen, I'm going to bring someone to Bri at your house. But when we walk through your door, then you must just know I've just passed the ball to you. And then you say yes. Because the hoster doesn't like to go out so much. So bring the loss to them. Amen? Now my wife is not someone that preferably want to go out and fetch people. But I like it. I get a kick out of it. For me, that makes my faith alive. That's why I'm on the rugby fields. Firstly, let me just say this principle. If we don't go out and fetch the community, if we don't live missionary to the outside, you know what happens? We start to criticize what happens here. Yeah, Jan George preek na lank. I don't understand what Andrich is saying. Yeah, I don't like this building. We start to criticize because we're not fetching the community. There's no fresh water coming in here. If there's a lot of skinnering, murmuring going on in your church, you know you're not reaching out. But what I've heard from Kuba is that this church is really good with that, by the way. Reaching out, having small groups in pubs and stuff. I hope that they... I don't know. But anyway, so what my job is to connect with someone at the rugby field, and then I say, don't you and your wife want to come over to our house? And when this guy starts to like me because we play together and stuff, but his wife is still like skeptical. It's this small little church. I can't even say the name. And then she comes through the door, and after 1 hour, she's sold out. She wants to come because she's now met my wife. And my wife just like adored her and we're so friendly and stuff. So we need to work together in a team. That's important. So so we've got what we call the rugby cell. So we bring all the rugby guys to one small group because it's easier for them. But the small group leader doesn't play rugby. I don't know if he can catch a ball even. But when someone comes to church or small group within that week, him and his wife with their baby have lunch at those people's house. So we've got each other's backs, and that's how we grow the church. That's how we bring the community in. So dwelling or living next to the unreached is the best way to bring them to the community. So let's go on to slide number 15. Thanks. And he said to them, is a lamb brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. So we say this to say, let me tell you what. You need to be placed at the best strategic place right now. You need to be placed at a place where the most people can see your life, evaluate you, see your vulnerabilities. Maybe this year is almost at the end, but where are you going to place yourself next year? So that people can see. We need to think about this. converted believer is supposed to be placed where the message is most needed. So strategic lightning is a term that we're going to be throwing around in our church for a while, maybe build a little motto or slogan around it. But let's go to the next slide. This is what it is for me and for you. Strategic lightning is living or practicing a life of systematically, purposefully, and with consistency, putting your life on display to be seen and evaluated by unbelievers. Strategically. So what happens is, Matthew, the tax collector, gets saved. And that evening, he says to Jesus, I've got a few friends that they're bad. But I'm going to have a party at my house. And I've reckoned if I get them to come and you come, we've got something going on there. So we see it from the earliest evangelists. I mean, this guy's just using his social connections. Bring everyone into a house. Jesus is there. Boom. No, what is your skills and what are you good at? What can you do? What kind of things come naturally to you? Where do you maybe spend your time in any case? If there's three of you guys that practicing for the Ironman or something together, practice with the club. Don't start a new club because it's going to be the three of you and two other people from Shofar. Okay? Go and join the existing club. Don't start another orange club. It's not going to be effective. They're not going to join the club because they're going to realize it's a church and they're not in the church and they're going to stay away. Go and join an existing one. We always tend to want to do this. Like, let's produce our own little thing. No, go there. Because there's 50 people and we can only get 10 to be there. And after 3 weeks, we're tired because we need to wake up in the session as well. So the club falls apart. Go to the club where those guys... where cycling is idle, because they will always be there, every morning at 5, right? And let's go together, let's put ourselves up to see, let's try die braai vuur aan die gang, right? Invite these people. You see, now the problem is that often we've got the wrong idea of an evangelist, so we quickly say, I'm not an evangelist. Because we look at people who are truly evangelists, like see us standing on stages, making altar calls, we say, I can't talk like that. But that's one way of expressing the gift. The other way is to live your life in such a way that the unbelievers can see you, your vulnerability, come close. I've got people on the rugby buses sitting next to me, and then he says, I come sit and say, I get a bite echt like a kind. And I'm like, why did you just tell me that? But it's just... But now, 6 months down the road, he knows I'm compassionate. And he knows that I'm not going to, like, you know, shout at him or something. So people come close because they sense that there's a warmth. But you need to be placed in a place where there's unbelievers. So that's why your program for the week cannot be church, small group, intercession, and different intercession for... I don't know whatever is on your heart, and then foundations on the Saturday. Maybe for a week, because there's something going on. But if that's your life, there's no strategic lighting there. You don't have any capacity, especially if you get married and there's kids. You've got maybe one evening the week, one, that you can put aside to invite people. So I spoke to Omo Kennedy, he's the pastor of Shofar George, and he says he's got two box handskuna hanging in the front of his church, and he tells his church, we need to give the devil two shots every week, church and small group. I say, but we must hang three, like church, small group, and one missional moment somewhere the week. One thing that happens weekly that we can put ourselves in. Come in for church, come in for cell, go out for the lost. 1, 2, 3. And not like, okay, let's get someone saved. Let's disciple them for a year and then send them out. No, from day one. Church, small group, go out. Church, small group, go out. You don't have to be weird. You don't have to go on day one and say, I feel you have a bad relationship with your dad. You don't have to do that. Just go live next to the guy. He will open up. Then he will tell you, no, he had a bad relationship with his mom or whatever. Okay? He will tell you. I'm almost done. But just check this out, okay? Obviously, we need to be sensitive when reaching out, because we don't want to be in the world. We want to reach out in the world, right? And so the scribes and the Pharisees speak to Jesus on the next slide, and they say, when they saw he was eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, he said to his disciples, why does he eat with the tax collectors and sinners? Like, why are you spending time with those people? They swear like this and talk like that. What's important here is that we go to the world to bring them to Christ, right? So the next slide is something that's a motto for me, is to live with personal purity and the fellowship of grace. Personal purity means I anchor myself in a place where I worship God, which is church and my small group, non-negotiables. I want to grow, I want to be pure, but I fellowship with grace towards someone that is still in sin. I don't push him away because he's in sin. He's not saved. I can't expect of him to adhere to my moral standards. I want him to accept my Savior. So I fellowship with grace. With someone that's still living with his girlfriend, they can come and eat in my house. Why not? I've got a gym day, 12 o'clock every day, with your Rofsterman and Idor. There's tattoos everywhere. I mean, but I couldn't expect of them to change before they accept Jesus. And before they accept Jesus, they only need to see love and compassion from my side. But often before they see that, we've already turned our backs. Isn't that true? I'm almost done. Second last slide. So we get people in to this awesome discipleship life that we've got here through music groups, mommy groups, cricket clubs, workplace, dance class. I don't care what you do. Albuster spiel. The park where the dogs all walk. We need to be there. If we're not there, what are we doing? We need to build a bridge. In the last slide, strategic lightning. Think about it a bit. What are you going to do next year? Maybe it's time you take up that sport again or that hobby. Maybe it's time. You know, we've got intercession on a Monday evening. So two of the girls come to me and they say, we're not going to be at intercession anymore. We're going to do a sad group. And the first reaction is like, how can you not be at intercession? In my heart, I'm like, we should be committed. I'm like, no, I want these people to be at the SAR group because I want the SAR group people to come to church. I can't expect my people to be at every event we have during the week because then they can't reach out. I don't want them to compromise on church and small group. For me, that is very important. And those who are led to pray, they come to intercession. We've got a lot of people that pray. Like, we've got 15 people at intercession. Our church is 36 people. So people pray. If God leads, works in your heart to pray, you'll be there.